Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. We'll begin with prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to get ready to hear the Word of God. If there's anything noisy in our hearts, any problems or distractions, now's time to get academically ready, leaving aside any problems or difficulties in God's hands, and focusing on His Word as it's being spoken. If any sin is recognized, you know exactly what to do, which is to simply acknowledge that sin in grace and to turn away from it to humility so that you are teachable. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be before you and through your Spirit be able to learn as students of the Word of God and to be along on this journey with Him. We thank you that you have given us this freedom to walk with you through this life, to experience the life that is Christ during time, so that we can bear the fruit of what He is and everything that He has accomplished in victory. We thank you that you have blessed us with such a special and a supernatural way. And we just do ask, Father, that through your Spirit we continue to grow and that we concentrate and learn and that we put together all that you have for us. And we are patient, Father, with the revelations that we will receive. We know that when we trust you, that you will teach us as you see fit and that you will guide us through this life and into your tremendous glory. And we do ask that you continue to do so tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So we have begun the conditions of the filling of the Spirit in the first of the three specific instances that are mentioned in the Scripture that address the Spirit in the believer's life. I mean, outside of the command to be filled with the Spirit is first to not quench the Spirit. Then we'll look at do not grieve the Spirit. And then we will look at walk by means of the Spirit. So the first two that we see here are negative, meaning that there's something that we are to avoid in order to maintain or not quench the Spirit. Therefore, if quenching, which the word does mean to put out fire, it means that the fire of the Spirit, and I don't mean that in any emotional or ecstatic way that it might be interpreted, but the power of the Spirit has full realm, unhindered. The power of the Spirit is able, now, without being hindered by us, to lead, to empower, to control, to possess, and to teach. We noted the will of God communicated by Paul in the beginning of this chapter 4 of this book, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul has communicated to them commands of God, the ways of God, the mind of Christ, and the reason for the mind of Christ. There is obvious application in the means of a lifestyle that has been communicated here by Paul. Many, many commands that we find in this section of Scripture. And we resume with that in chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Rejoice always," which again is a present active imperative. Imperatives are commands. Present active, meaning that it should be continual. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now, with pray without ceasing and the last one in verse 22, which says abstain from every form of evil, is a present middle. The other commands in verses 16 through the last in verse 22, all of them, all of them are active imperatives, meaning I produce the action of the verb. This one is middle, and so is the one, the command to abstain from evil. And I just want to, although it's a subtle difference, and it might not make a huge difference for you tonight, but subtle enough, but all subtle differences are significant. There's a reason for it. The middle voice, which has no equivalent in the English. We do not have such a voice in our language, but so we can portray this with extra words. In the Greek doesn't have to do this, as other languages do have a middle voice. And what a middle voice means is that the subject acts for himself or in his own interest. According to Robertson, one of the foremost Greek scholars of this century or last century, it says that the middle voice calls special attention to the subject. And the subject here is us, the believer. And therefore, when it says pray, it's calling attention to you that prayer is in your best interest. Now, certainly rejoicing always and giving thanks for everything is also in your own best interest. But here, Paul calls special emphasis to the fact that there is a emphasis on you in two things in this list. And that is, first, your prayer life. And secondly, abstaining from evil. And you can see the benefits of both of those. Because when we're praying, we're often praying for ourselves, for clarity. There's nothing selfish about praying for yourself. For clarity, for insight, for wisdom, for guidance. All legitimate prayers that we should take full advantage of, and of course praying for others. Abstaining from evil obviously has great ramifications for us, as evil can really hinder and impede and in fact destroy the experience of any believer can have in experiencing this life that is Christ. I mean, that is the ultimate goal. It's something that came up with me today, and I had to ask this question to myself, you know, what is the highest motivation for all of this? You know, to submit yourself to the will of God, which all of this boils down to, as we'll see. to actually concede my will to His. I mean, what is the ultimate motivation in that? And there are good motivations for that. Blessings in life. There's a fine motivation if they're rightly thought of in terms of, you know, not in terms of, I'm going to follow God so I get a lot of stuff. That's what I ultimately want is stuff, and that's selfish. But to be blessed in the realm of having peace in my soul and being a servant to others, which is a blessing in my life, glorifying God, which is a blessing in my life, that is certainly a true motivation. To have power in life or to reign in life, to reign over the things of life and circumstances, a great motivation. To not be a slave to the every wind of doctrine, not be a slave to adversity or prosperity, which makes me up and then down and then up and then down. That's a great motivation. In that, again, if it's properly thought of in the way that, you know, this is what glorifies God, of which I can be a servant of others and so on. But really, the ultimate motivation here, in my mind, is to actually realize the life that is Christ in time. There is no greater life, and it's His life. You know, we see it over and over again in the New Testament that the life that we've been given, the new creature, is in Christ, that the priesthood is under a high priest who is Christ. The production of divine good fruit does not happen unless the branch, who is me, abides in the vine, and the vine is Christ. And then that is a submission to His will. I can do nothing without Him, is exactly what He said. And I can't produce fruit unless I, the branch, abides in Him, which is a word meaning communion with Him, which gets right back to this. You know, the filling of the Spirit, not quenching, not grieving the Spirit, is walking by means of the Spirit, which is also a walk with Christ or abiding in the vine. They're both identical, really. And so why am I doing this? Really, it's such a great motivation, because with that motivation that I get to realize the life of Christ in time and experience that in time, not waiting for eternity, and that whether circumstances work out in my favor or they don't is inconsequential. Right? It is, I get to experience this life, which, yes, it has sacrifice in it, and yes, it has suffering. But in the midst of that, there is great joy. And that's why everything that we have comes from Him. And we all, with equal privilege and equal opportunity, no one is excluded of any believer to have that experience in time, to actually realize the life, not of Christ, and that's a fine statement, but the life that is Christ. As if you remember, Colossians 3 says that is our new life. And so that's why we have such a unique relationship with the Word, because the Word of God is His mind. And I'm not going to be able to intelligently walk anywhere with God if I don't know the mind of Christ. And so we look at subtle things like this, the middle voice, meaning that in my own best interest is prayer and abstaining from evil. There's a very real vested motivation for abstaining from evil. There's one motivation is, I don't want to hurt myself anymore. You know, evil, sin hurts me physically, hurts me mentally. And that's a fine motivation, but it will only take you so far. The real motivation here, again, is to experience or realize the life that is Christ in time. And if I'm pursuing evil, or if I'm under the mastery of the sin nature in the flesh, I'm certainly not going to realize that. And I do mean that as a lifestyle, as a continuing lifestyle of one who will not submit his will to the will of God. You're not going to experience that at all. And therefore, there is great motivation to do it. So verse 18, in everything give thanks. Again, present active imperative, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So speaking of submitting ourselves to the will of God, which is not quenching the Spirit, we have thankfulness in all things, adversity and prosperity. Do not quench the Spirit, present active imperative. We'll see what that is. And do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, this seems odd that prophetic utterances would be mentioned in the New Testament, but it's not so much. When you come to recognize or realize that there was an early temporary gift given to the church, which was prophecy. And this is because they didn't have a completed canon of Scripture yet. Many churches did not have even Paul's letters. They were not comprised or copied and spread around. And so God gave gifts to men to be able to, and we're going to see, Paul instructed them to, if God the Holy Spirit gave you prophecy, you were to relate it to the church, but one at a time. Can you imagine? It's not this kind of setup, not in the early church. See, we can do this because we all have the same document. And so a more organized form of communicating the Word of God is for one person, the gifted pastor teacher, to teach that to you in a monologue kind of format. But in the early church, it wasn't really possible because the pastor doesn't have the Bible in front of him. And so there were some who led the church, but there were also some who would either have the gift of tongues and they would get up and speak in tongues, just stand right up in the church. It wasn't considered an interruption at all. And there were also those who had the gift of prophecy. And when the Spirit gave them prophecy, they would stand up and give that prophecy to the church. And everyone would listen. Why? This is from the Holy Spirit. And, of course, what happened in churches where there was arrogance and pridefulness, as soon as one guy stood up to give prophecy, someone else would be like, oh, listen to me, I got more. Interrupt. It would interrupt him. Three or four would get up at the same time trying to yell louder than the other guy. This is what was happening in the Corinthian church, and Paul instructed them in 1 Corinthians 14, one at a time. That's when he says God is not a God of confusion. That's the context of that. One at a time. And if someone's speaking and you feel you get the prophecy and it's not your turn, you sit down and be silent. What is that? Humility? Submission to the will of God. I've got something I really want to say, but it's not my turn, therefore it's not your time. It's for another time. So you can communicate that at another time when it's right. So it's not all attention, all eyes on me, right? And that is, it perfectly blends with the life that we are all to have. So when it says here, don't despise prophetic utterances, it's talking about that early church age gift. But what they prophesied of in the early church is now recorded for us. So now they're not prophesying. They did at times prophesy like a famine would come. God gave them those gifts to protect because, remember, the early church is very weak in the beginning. But what was given of prophetic utterances that were of doctrine are now recorded in our New Testament. So when we look at this, instead of do not despise prophetic utterances, do not despise the utterance of the Word of God. Verse 21, but examine everything carefully. This is a word, examine, is a familiar word to you. That's, again, a present active imperative. So prophecy is given. Someone stands up and says, I got the gift of prophecy, and says that Jesus Christ was not God. He was just a man. You say, well, hold on. We got to examine that. And, of course, we have a much easier way to go about that now. Because you can turn pages, go to pages of Scripture and test or examine what you have heard. And then it says, hold fast to that which is good, which is divine good. Hold fast. We're going to see each of these words in turn. And then abstain from every form of evil. Again, an imperative, but a present middle imperative. So, the verses 19 through 22 must be taken together. And because where he says, you know, don't quench the Holy Spirit, he doesn't really go into a dissertation on how you do that, does he? Same when he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He doesn't really go into an explanation, which is curious. But, of course, we know that God has inspired our Scripture, and so he has given us what it is. And how we do this, it's like when you're trying to look at a certain part of history that maybe doesn't have a lot of record in it. You look at what happened before, and you look at what happened after, and you can piece together what happened in there. The same is true with Scripture. We cannot take Scriptures out of context. We must look at the whole context. And when we look at the whole context, we see here quite easily, in fact, that not to quench the Holy Spirit is to not do these things or not have a mind set on these things. To have a mind set on the flesh would quench him. To have a mind set on my own will, my self-will, above his will, would quench him. Quenching means put out a fire. So, therefore, our volition is respected by God. If we say no to your will and yes to our own or to something in the world, then we are saying, God the Holy Spirit, I don't want you to guide me, I don't want you to teach me, and I don't want you to empower me. I want you to take a side seat while I pursue my own goals. And a lot of believers do that. And that's exactly what quenching the Spirit is. See, in the midst of this, do you have a mind towards rejoicing always? Do you have your mind set on that? Do you have a mind set on praying without ceasing? Do you have a mind set on giving thanks for everything? Do you have a mind set on examining the Scripture and not despising the teaching of the Word of God? You know, these are questions that every believer must answer. Do you have a mind on abstaining from evil or playing games with God and trying to have one foot in the plan of God and one foot in the cosmic system? Now, I want to worship God, but I also love my flesh and what my flesh can give me, and so I want to play both. Didn't Christ address this so easily? And it's so obvious to anyone with common sense. Can you serve two masters simultaneously? No, you cannot. And so it's just playing games. You're playing games with the plan of God. That is someone who's quenching the power of the Spirit. And therefore, we have to have a mind of submission to the will of God, whatever we know of it. So when we look at these words, each verb, do not quench, do not despise, examine, hold fast, and abstain, they're all present imperatives, meaning what? Durative, lifestyle. Do we get them wrong at times? Sure, of course we do. We're sinners, and God is very clear about that. But is it your durative way? You know, that's the question. Do I have a mind set on rejoicing always, even though I'll have days where I didn't do that? But does that continue? Is it more of a lifestyle that you don't rejoice? You know, that that when things go bad, you're bad. And when things go good, that's the only time you are happy. See, that's not having a mind set on that. I've failed so many times, and so have you, when things have gone bad. And I just didn't have my mindset right. And I looked at human viewpoint. I looked at it from human viewpoint, and I despaired. But do I say to myself, well, that's the way it should be. That's the way I am. Or am I after this, rejoice always? Is it my goal? Is it what I'm after? That when I find myself in disparity from human viewpoint, I say, you know what? That's wrong. That is not the mind of God. You have just acknowledged that sin. Say, Father, that is not your mind. I am going to set about your business now. Right? That is someone who is willing and yielding. And God the Holy Spirit can work with a person who has that mind. A person who never wants it and is completely apathetic towards it is never being able to be led. There's a wonderful passage in the Psalms. It's all coming up. You got to wait. But this is cool that I do this because you get a little more repetition. In Psalm 40, no, 32, 32. In Psalm 32, I believe it's verses 6 and 7, or 7 and 8, or 8 and 9. Could be one of those. I know it's two verses. where God says, as David writing, but God says, let me lead you by my eye. In other words, what it means is, when you look at it, it's a beautiful poetic way of God saying, let me gently lead you. I will make you see. And when you see, God says, when I turn my eye, you will turn yours. When I look this way, you will look that way. It's a gentle leading. He said, be like that and don't be the ass. Now, I don't mean that derogatorily. I mean that as the donkey. Don't be the donkey, the mule. What is the mule like? Bridle, bit and bridle, you have to pull. You have to hurt their mouth to get them to turn. And God says, I don't want you to be that, because that's really divine discipline turning. What I want you to be is someone who can be led by me. Now, how can I be led by him? I have to see what he sees. And we've been given that gift. The church, unlike any other dispensation, every believer has been given the gift to see what he sees. Why is it that Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened? Right? In Ephesians 1. We've been given that gift. And to say no to that is a tragedy. To say no to seeing. Because when you see what he sees, when God says gently, look over here, you will look. And you can lead. And that's a walk. That's not a drag. That's not a pull. That's a walk. That's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. So these are all durative, meaning it should be the lifestyle of the believer. As I mature, I see more, and I'm more easily led. It's so true. And so it's first our initial definition as we get from this section of Scripture. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't limit his teaching. In other words, don't despise the teaching of the Word of God. We're going to see each verb in turn. How can I despise the teaching of the Word of God? I know that if all of you here tonight do not. But I can be a Mr. Noto. You know, pastor's teaching on such and such a subject. I already know that. You know, you are not looking as if you know the depth of every doctrine. You don't, neither do I. So don't limit his teaching. Do not hinder his ability to do good. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast. It's a very intense word, kat echo. It's becoming one of my favorites. It's used 17 times in the New Testament. It means to hold down. Means to, like David, like Jacob wrestling with the Lord at night. What did he do? Held on to him, said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. That is kata echo, hold down. So that is an aggressive pursuit of divine good. Not let go and let God. It's actually the complete opposite. It's pursue it. If I pursue it, he is going to pursue it with me. And then do not deny his power to suppress evil in you. That is abstain from every form of evil. Right? All of them surround this verse that says what? Do not quench the Spirit. In other words, if I'm saying, well, you know, that's my weakness. I'm just evil in that area. Do we fall more often in our weakness? Of course. That's obvious. That's why it's a weakness. But to say, well, that's what I am. That's how I am. That's the way it's always going to be. That's ridiculous. It's not true. Therefore, you're saying no to the Spirit's power to enable you to suppress those areas in your life where you are tempted by evil. And we'll see in Romans 8 says the exact same thing, that he has given us the power to suppress sin and evil in our lives. Now, if I'm running headlong into evil and I expect the Spirit to stop me, it's not going to happen. But we all know that, don't we? You know, why didn't God stop? That's why people deny God sometimes, right? There's so much evil in the world. If there's a God and he's good, why doesn't he stop it? Because of free will. Now, he has given all creatures free will. You can't have witnesses in this conflict without those who have free will. To coerce a witness is not a witness. And therefore, we're all given free will. If I am after abstaining from evil, then I know that the Spirit is going to empower me to do so. Now, both behests, which are Wait. Yes. Sorry. There are specific things which must not be allowed if the full measure of the Spirit's blessing is to be realized. See, I haven't even talked about sin yet. It's coming. I'm going to talk about it. But I haven't even talked about confession or acknowledgement or sin. That's coming, and we will deal with it. That's more under the grieving of the Spirit. But there's one thing about keeping track of my sin, please don't do this anymore if you're doing it before, scanning my memory banks for sins I committed earlier. That's ridiculous. All right, and that's what's led to people making up sins so they can do stuff for God. So I can't really think of a sin I committed. I'm pretty sure I did, so I'll just confess arrogance and then go ahead and do God's work. That is not the plan of God for your life. All right, you can only deal with sin that you see. You cannot deal intelligently with unknown sin. And you're completely forgiven of sin. So since you're completely forgiven of sin, the process of acknowledging sin or confessing sin is to stop it in its tracks. And that's what we confess it to the Father. Absolutely. Father, this is incorrect. I love how Kenneth Weiss uses the word homologeo in my favorite way. And I'm going to share that with you. In that I am agreeing with the Father. It's the same thing. Like homologeo in a court of law is when the judge says you're guilty and you say, yes, I'm guilty. How do you plead? Guilty or not guilty? I'm guilty. You're agreeing with the judge that you have committed a crime. You know, and it's the same thing. And so why am I doing that? To halt the process. I recognize that this is the wrong system of thinking, and that system of thinking is taking me away from realizing the life that is Christ. I don't want that. So I stop it. You know, there's no point in the midst of sin to say, I confess this sin to you, Father, but I'm going to continue in it for a while longer. You know, there's no point to that. The point is to stop it and change your system of thinking. So if we find that we have done things that should not have been allowed, or thought things that should not have been allowed, or allowed things in our soul that should not have been allowed, then we recover in grace and continue then to suppress those things through the power of doctrine and God the Holy Spirit. There are specific things which must not be allowed in full measure as lifestyle if the Spirit's blessing is to be realized. Both behests, do not quench and do not grieve. They're negative, making requests respecting specific things that we must not do. And here it is not saying no to God the Holy Spirit. Understanding the truth that is in Christ and not limiting the Spirit's power to do good in you and through you encompasses all the areas that Paul is teaching here to the Thessalonians. We will look at each verb in turn. First, we have do not despise prophetic utterances. As these are, again, they're going to build our understanding of do not quench the Spirit. And so I wanted to look at them a little more specifically. Exoutheneo, E-X-O-U-T-H-E-N-O. It is the verb to despise. It means to regard as nothing, to despise utterly, or to treat with contempt. Right, to regard as nothing. That doctrine, I know it. Or there's the type of believer who says, I know a doctrine is what I should do, but they're on again, off again with it. You know, they're regarded at times as nothing, and I've known plenty of people to do that. That, you know, they're running with the Word of God for a little while, and then they go away. They don't listen to it at all. And then they come back. Their life gets miserable and they come back and they start listening again and then they go away. So this is to regard revelation of doctrine from the Spirit as nothing or contemptible. Is that there's nothing more that I can learn about this subject or about this Christian life. That is a attitude of regarding it as nothing. And again, this is all in reference to the Spirit's ministry in your life. Can he reveal more to you of a specific subject? Of course. And for me to think that he can't, or to not trust that he can, is to actually utterly despise it. You know, with God, it's you love me or you despise me. Right? you don't see anything in the scripture that's something in between, where God says, please just kind of like me. Right? And say, some things work together for good for those who kind of love me. Now, there's nothing like that in the scripture. There is, all things work together for good for those who love me. You know, when God says, give me all your heart, I want all of it. I've redeemed you. You belong to me, by the way. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Certainly refers to the gifts of prophecy that were existent in the early church and through which much biblical truth came to believers who, as of yet, did not possess a New Testament. We are now a part of these prophetic utterances are now a part, the ones that pertain to doctrine, that is, are a part of our eternal New Testament. So we could modify this as saying, don't be a know-it-all. Always be a learner. Always be a student. This is patiently trusting the Holy Spirit to continue to give you revelations from Scripture throughout your entire Christian way of life. Your entire Christian way of life. I love how somebody told me recently that their friend said to them, why are you continuing to do this? Why don't you just retire and go where all retirement people go? Go where all the old people go. To do what? Yeah, I'll sit there and watch daytime TV, I guess. Retire and just sit around doing nothing and never learning anymore. You know, that's what I mean. I mean, of course, you retire, you can relax and do whatever you want. I don't mean anything like that. But, you know, if you stop learning, you stop growing. Why? Because you're old? Boy, I mean, for me, and I'm barely not 50 yet, but I'm getting there. It's like I'm starting all over again. And I know that attitude is not having this attitude. And I'm a lifelong student of the Word of God, and therefore I'm going to continue to grow, and I'm going to continue to change. And if I'm 90 years old, I'm going to continue to mature. You know? And that's a beautiful, exciting life. And God actually explained, in the Old Testament, He says when someone died with vigor, or died in his old age, it's a Hebrew idiom. Obviously, no one died with vigor, but more like rigor. But... it's a Hebrew idiom for fullness of days, meaning that he didn't just like turn into mush like a jellyfish floating around in the ocean. Like it was an active life, his whole life. Next we have examine. There's your old friend Doki Mazo. Examine. This again is a present active indicative. Now this means that to examine what you hear. And this every believer should do. To prove or to test the quality of something. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Doki Mazo. To prove or to test the quality of something. To be a diligent student in testing the quality of teaching in reference to the Scriptures. Now look, a pastor should never mind being asked questions. And I certainly don't. Any decent pastor is also a lifelong student of the Word of God. And if his listeners ask questions or have scriptural questions, he should delight in answering them. And he should, as well as doing what? Well, if someone ever comes to me and says, well, you know, I don't know about that. What do you think about this? I go and look. Because why? I want truth. And I love this statement came to me. It's the truth that we're after, all of us, not reputations. It's the truth that we're after, not reputations. Not, well, Pastor so-and-so knows everything. Sure he does. No decent pastor would ever admit to such a thing. That if there's always things that he can learn, and if he's wrong, he should have the courage to change it. If he's wrong a little bit in a certain doctrine, he should change it. Change it. And he doesn't have to make any apologies for that. No one arrives. We're after the truth. And therefore, examine here means, again, to prove or to test the quality. Doki Mazo means to prove like you're testing the purity of gold. Is what you were given gold? Or is it wood? You know, wood, hay, stubble, or is it gold, silver, precious stones? And you and I both have the scriptures to check that out with. And if there's something you don't, if you go and check something and you don't understand, feel free. Send me an email. Ask me. I love it. I love the questions, and I work at getting to answers. Some believers, though, love the personality of Pastor X. And so they'll just hear anything that he says and accept it as gospel. Some believers like the speaking style of Pastor X or something else about him. And that's why they go. You know, he's entertaining or he's, you know, he's good looking. And I know I'm all that. I understand. But you get the full package. You're very blessed. There comes the electric, you know, I get electrocuted. Everything should be make sense. And, you know, and so when you're checking this out, who is your, again, this is in the context of don't quench the Spirit, meaning that the Spirit is going to give me the power that when I go and say, I want to test the quality of that, he's right there with you to teach. This is beautiful. Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, who's in that city established this church, as I noted to you last night, he was there about 3 weeks. And the Jews, everywhere he went, he'd go to Thessalonica, he'd go to Athens, he'd go to wherever, he'd enter the synagogue, and he'd start teaching them the synagogue. And so some of the Jews were up in array, you know, just hating him for what he was saying, and ran him out of town. And so when he was run out of town, he went to the next town over, which was a place called Berea. And this is all in northern Greece. And the Bereans, he went into their synagogue, and he began to teach. You know what the Bereans did? Most of them, they heard what he was saying, which he is doing. He was doing what? Giving the gospel, and he was also referencing all the prophecy of Christ in their scripture, in the Torah and in the writings and in the prophets. And he was opening their eyes to the prophecies that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. And what the Bereans did was like, really? And they went back and they checked. The Thessalonian Jews that threw him out, would they go to their and say, wait a minute, is he right about that? And go check. No, they didn't care. Kill him. You know? And what that is presumption and arrogance. If you presume that you know, it's okay if you have scriptural documentation, which we all can confidently say we know many, many things. But if we say to everything that we learn, I already know that, I already know that, I already know that. And arrogance and presumption do not make for a learner. You know, a lack of presumption makes for someone who is willing to learn. And that is truly humility. So in Acts 17:11, it is written, again, Luke is the writer of this, a historian who was with Paul and had interviewed Paul for everything that had happened in his ministry. Says, now these Jews in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, not the believers in Thessalonica. They were awesome. But Jews who rejected the gospel in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Who? The Jews in Berea. Right? They were what? Noble-minded. Meaning that a believer who is interested enough in his education in the scriptures is willing to check out things that he might have confusion on or problems with or just in general. Say, hey, you know, I'm curious about that passage. You know, it's so helpful to believers, all of us, and I'm taking way more advantage of us than I ever used to, is when you look at a passage, even though you think you know what that passage exactly means, is to read the whole book that it's in. Fortunately, in the New Testament, the books are pretty small. All right, so you can get through a 5-6 chapter book in literally 20-30 minutes. And if you see a passage, you're curious about that passage, you'll think about yourself, you know, that's a lovely passage. Go read that passage in context of the whole book. You know, it doesn't mean you don't need a pastor teacher. You do, absolutely, to teach you and so on. But to gain an understanding of context and those kinds of things, it really does open your eyes up a little more into insight of why such and such a thing was written. Paul writes, I reference this quite often, in Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, not perfect, Teleos here means mature. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will show that also to you. And what is the attitude? Well, it's actually verses 8 through 14 in this chapter. Verses 8 through 14. Which is Paul's desire to know Christ, to have fellowship with his sufferings, to be conformed to his death, to see the resurrection from the dead, meaning the resurrection life and time. And he says, I haven't attained it yet, but one thing I do, I press on to that upward call, forgetting what lies behind. And what is the attitude that he's talking about here? It's the same thing that I said earlier, that what is the number one motivation for a believer? And it is to realize the life that is Christ in time. And that's exactly what Paul writes in Philippians 3. You know, he doesn't say, and I count all these things that were his prosperity and benefits and stuff that he had before he was a believer. He said, I count them all but rubbish, so that I may, and then he gives a list. And all of it is in reference to the life that is Christ. He doesn't say, so that I may get blessed with other stuff, you know, and so on. It's that I may see what this life is that is Christ. Is there anything greater than that? Right? This is the life that is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and that has been offered to his bride. There's nothing better. There can't be. There just can't be. That is what has been truly offered to us. And for that, we need supernatural help. And so that's why this doctrine with God the Holy Spirit is so important. Next, we have the verb hold fast, kant echo, hold fast to that which is good. This it's a compound word, as so many of in the Greek. Kata means down, echo means to hold. So it means to hold down. That's the literal translation. This means here in this context to aggressively pursue divine good, knowing that the Spirit will empower and lead us in that pursuit. Again, aggressively pursue divine good, knowing that the Spirit will empower and lead us in that pursuit. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has already predestined these works so that we should walk in them. All right? There, Ephesians 2:10 says that God already has or knows this production that we're going to do. And I've often referenced that. And I said, we just follow God and we're going to walk into those opportunities. Well, can I not walk into an opportunity where which I can produce divine good and not see the opportunity? Oh, yeah. It's amazing how much it goes by you in your day that you don't even recognize happens. This is the majority of it. You know, events that happen around you. We miss most of it, which is in many respects very fortunate. I can certainly be in a situation amongst people in the church or whatever and completely miss it. There's an opportunity for me to serve another, but I didn't see it. Why? Occupied with myself. See, if I don't have my eyes open to the opportunities, and how would I have my eyes open? Right? Spirit opened my eyes. He doesn't violate your free will, though. That's the demon possession violates free will. God the Holy Spirit doesn't. When he possesses the mind, your volition is completely intact. And so as you're looking for the opportunity, God the Holy Spirit is giving you the sight of the opportunity. And I have a wonderful quote for you, and I meant to put it in here early. It's coming up later, but it's, again, Kenneth Weiss is one of my favorites, and he talks about this. Well, what comes first? You know, I'm filled with the Spirit. And then I see the opportunity. I'm looking for the opportunity, and I'm filled with the Spirit. And he says, you know, stop with the details, right? We have to look for them. These commands are present, active imperatives. Active. Who produces the action of the verb? The subject. And that's me, the believer. Now, I can't do it without the Spirit. I cannot. I can't. If I say no to the Spirit, I'm going to look for my flesh. I'm going to look for opportunities from my flesh, what I want, what I consider to be opportunities of divine good. That's doomed to failure. It is failure before it has ever started. We hold fast or hold down, that means we desire to do divine good. And if you desire to do divine good, your eyes are going to be open to it in the situations that God has set you up with. And so what's and awesome about that is, yes, in my volition, I'm looking, my eyes are open, I'm alert, as the Bible says, right? It says, awake sleeper, right? That means be alert. Like we saw last night in this very epistle, we're not of those who are of the night, those who sleep, sleep at night, those who get drunk at night, but we're not of the night, we're of the day. And what does the day mean? My eyes are open. I see what God sees. Did Christ miss an opportunity to serve? No, we don't have to be perfect like he is, thank God. But did Christ miss an opportunity to serve? No, he did not. He saw things that people didn't see. One of the things come to my mind is the guy up in the tree who was trying to get a sight at him. He was some tax collector. And Christ said, what are you doing up in that tree? And he said, I want to come over to your house. And all the Jews were like, he wants to dine with a tax collector. Right? He said Christ saw an opportunity. The woman who touched his robe, right? There's a huge crowd around him. This girl, this woman who's been hemorrhaging, was her curse. She'd hemorrhaging for years. I think since, you know, for 18 years or something like that. And she touched his robe and he said, I felt that. Who did that? And he saw the opportunity. Now, again, if you go back to like what we started with, what does God want for you here in the ministry of the Spirit, in teaching, leading, and empowering? He wants you to see what he sees. Right? I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you may see what is the hope of his calling. Right? That's the first part of that in Ephesians 1. What is the hope of his calling? What is the confident expectation of what? His calling, his electing me. What is a part of this election? To produce the fruit that he produced. You abide in me, branch, and you will produce much fruit. And by abiding in him, I will see what he sees and I will see those opportunities to serve. But when I'm all absorbed with this, I don't see nothing that I don't want to see. You know, I don't see anything except what I want to see. That's, we've heard people who have selective hearing. There's also selective seeing. Hold fast. If when we are confronted with the commands to perform God's good and we doubt that we can, I can't do that, or refuse to do so because of some other lust, which is self-absorption, that we happen to be deceived with, then we're in essence saying to the Holy Spirit, what? No. No, I don't want this. I don't want you. And I'll show you, there's a subtle fear in this, this submission to God's will. Well, why? We don't like change. We fear change. And also, we grow comfortable with our normal manner of life. You know, God is constantly wanting to change us. You know, if he did it all at once, it'd drive us insane. It would. But, you know, when the time comes and God is prodding you to grow up more, you become comfortable with where you are. And you don't want change. Let me stay right here. And then God pushes you to the precipice. And he's saying, I don't know what's on the other side of that. I'd rather just stay back here, if that's okay. No, it's not okay. You're going. You know, to get us to where what? To experience, realize the life that is Jesus Christ. There's a long way to go. And there's a lot of growth to do. And that's why it's slow. And God is going to bring us to that threshold and say, go. And if we don't go, he's going to kick us over. And he has a way of doing that. He'll change the circumstances in your life. So you want to jump now? Nah. All right. Okay. Let's change a few more things. How about now? And if you're a positive believer, you're going to be finally brought to your knees and jump from your knees. It'll be more like a flop. But at least you'll go forward. That's like my old Christian life right there. And it's true, and that just, all right, and then crawl a little. I'm like, oh, this isn't as bad as I thought it was. And then I'll stand up, and I'll start walking a little bit more. Definitely, my whole Christian life. Even coming out here, I resisted to the end. I don't want to go out there. This is one of the best decisions I ever made in my life, you know. But it's not like when I had the opportunity, I said, sure, you know. One-way ticket, no problem. Up and away. No. It wasn't. I was like, run and hide. I want to. And that's true for all of us. And by when we do that, we're saying no to the Spirit. But fortunately for us, God does not quit on us, and he's long-suffering and he's patient. Because eventually we're going to say yes. If we're confronted with the commands of God and we say, no, I can't do that, or I don't want to, and you're saying no to the Spirit. That's why it's important to look at do not quench the Spirit in this context. Because what's it surrounded with? All these present active imperatives. That is not holding fast to that which is good. The active imperative of this intense verb, hold down, it's an intense verb, is used 17 times in the New Testament, and it is the direct antithesis of let go and let God. That is not a biblical truth. It sounds good, but it's not. That's like if the Lord is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, that's very poetic, but it's a crappy lie. It's a terrible lie. It's not true at all. It means to aggressively pursue divine good by complete reliance on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Every day we have opportunity to perform divine good. Every day. And we should be looking for it. And it's, wow, man, that sounds like a lot of work. It's not. Well, you're looking for something every day. Right? I mean, it's not like it's any work. It's just an attitude. That's all it is. It's a change of thinking from what we used to be. And before we were in pursuit of what we wanted. We actively pursued that. You know, how about being actively pursuing the Father's will? It's not really any different. It's just a different power source. It's a different creature. The new creature, not the old. And it's a different objective. It's not work at all. It's actually fully grace. And then finally, we come to the last of, well, before we get to quench, which is abstain. Abstain from every form of evil. You got to love when the Word of God says all and every. You know, does he allow me this kind of evil? No. And why? I mean, all sin is paid for. It's done. It's over with. It is finished. Why does God not want you to be involved in evil? Because you will not realize the life that he has given you. You will in eternity. Every believer will. They can get into the throes of evil. A believer can go evil to the core and still not lose his salvation. And when he's in heaven, he'll see. But God wants us in time to see. Now, before we see him. And there's great reward in that. There's a great reward, and it's something that cannot be taught in heaven. I'm convinced of that. Because in heaven, those who have rejected or been apathetic towards the plan of God in time, when they're in heaven, they will see the Lord, they will realize the truth. But they will realize the truth in a perfect heaven, with a perfect Lord within their vision, in a perfect resurrection body. But in time, there is the challenge, and it's an exciting challenge, to see him, to see this life, to see the truth, to live in that truth, not in a perfect environment, but a chaotic one that the devil rules, not in a resurrection body, but this old thing, you know, a fallen body, and not in the visible presence of our Lord, but in faith in him. And that's why it's rewarded. That's why it's rewarded so well. And God wants that for us. If we're running in the ways of evil and we're not abstaining from it, I mean, abstaining means no. There's no other word. It says flat out no. The verb is apekomai, apekomai, and it means to keep on avoiding doing something. And again, present tense is the keep on. Keep on avoiding doing something. We put down temptation. But how? This seems so hard, so impossible, to put down temptation in the ways of our weakness or of our flesh. Well, we rely on God, the Holy Spirit's counseling and empowering. Counseling, make decisions, good decisions. Empowering, I don't have to pick that thing up. I can lay it down. and keep on avoiding it. To say that, now here, as teaching ministry is involved here as well. Why? Because I got to know what evil is. The world is mighty confused about what is evil. Mighty confused. Only the believer who diligently examines the scriptures along with his pastor teacher will know what evil is. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. You know, what on the surface to most people in the world seems good could be terribly evil. Redistribution of wealth, evil. Removal of people's freedom for their safety, evil. Right? So many things. You know, I shudder when I read the news lately of all the ways in which they're going to be after it and after it, all the ways the government is going to get inside your house. And I do mean in all your personal business, so that they can stop you from doing evil, what they call to be evil. And subtly on the surface, it's the same thing they do all the time. Satan's schemes don't really change much, I think, because they're so effective. I mean, I know he's smarter than not to change up his game plan, but he doesn't seem to. Get people afraid, and then with that fear, promise them security, and from that security, take away all the things that would make them see life in reality. You know, whether it's the unbeliever or even the believer. So we have to know what evil is. And when we know what evil is, we can actually avoid it. When we are tempted with evil, which includes all sin, of course, and we succumb to it without resistance, we are in essence saying to the Holy Spirit, no. Now, we often do resist it and then still fail. You know, but if it's if we go at it without any resistance whatsoever, then we are saying to the Holy Spirit, you sit on the bench, and I'm going to go out this myself. And you got no help. How are you going to avoid it? And the fact is that you can't. Again, this command is given in the context of do not quench the Spirit. Don't fool yourself. At least be honest. The truth of the Word of God is that the Holy Spirit is within us to enable us to do these things and not to do these other things. Some of them are negative commands, some of them are positive. Keep on rejoicing. He is enabling us to do that. Abstain from evil. He is enabling us to do that. He has given to us for this very reason. So, we are able to suppress temptation. If I do not trust that I'm able to suppress temptation, then I will enter into evil thinking and evil behavior. If I don't trust that I'm able to suppress it, I am able. And therefore, when I'm honest with myself, again, not fooling myself, I say, well, yeah, I was able to suppress that and I didn't. All right? That's a far better admission than to say, well, that's how I am. No, that's me. This is what I do. That's how I am. You can't expect me to be good in this area of my life. That's just not me. That's my weakness. And you know why I can say that people think that with confidence? Because I did. Because I wanted my pet area of weakness. The pet areas of weakness. I wanted them. Because they gave my flesh pleasure. For a season. All pleasure to the flesh is for a season. There is pleasure in sin, absolutely, but it's a season. When the season's over, the winter comes, and it's worse than it was before. Again, that's at least saying that this is the way that I am, is to say no to the power of the Spirit. Is there some area in which He can't empower you? What, He's not more powerful than your flesh? This is why it's in the hands of God, right? Your life is in the hands of God, not some angel, not some great Christian. Your hand's not in the life of Paul. I mean, your life's not in the hand. Your hand's not in his life either, but your life is not in the hands of Paul. Because then I would know, well, Paul has, you know, he's a flawed man. That's why in the early church, immediately the doctrine against the deity of Christ was presented to the church. Immediately. Because if I say he's lesser than the Father, even if, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they came out with this, he's just a little god or he's a lesser god, that is not a new doctrine. That doctrine was out in like 100 years after, even less, 50 years after the church started. It was all over the place. They had fights about it. What was the essence of Christ? This has been around for centuries. It's not new. Satan brought it immediately because if I say my hands are in, here I go again. If I say my life, I say, I look at that and go, that's a hand. If I say my life is in the hands of some creature, even if it's this much less than God, then there's that much of a chance that he can't do it for me. Right? That's why the deity of Christ is so important. He is completely God, completely man and completely God, the mystery of the hypostatic union. But my life is in his hands. My life is in his hands, and he is truly deity. And within me, he indwells me, and so does the Spirit, and the Spirit indwelling me can possess and control the soul without taking away my volition. And who is that is doing that? God himself. That's why, again, just as evil a doctrine to say the Spirit is something else other than God. He is truly God. God did not choose anyone else except himself to take our lives. And that means that I am without excuses. So again, don't be a fool. Be honest. The truth of the Word of God is that the Holy Spirit is within us to enable us to do these things positive and to not do the negative commands. And the ability to clearly decide for good and the strong courses in this life. This, through him, glorifies the Lord and the Father as the Spirit accomplishes this from behind the scenes. And so we're completely out of time, so I didn't get to the quenching of the Spirit. So we'll pick it right up there on Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your grace and your mercy, and for this tremendous doctrine to set us free. We do thank you for your control and your love. And we do ask that you continue to teach us in this truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.